I've got to know some of you over the last couple of years, and you know that my wife and I spent some years in Pakistan. Sarah spent 25 years there. She was born and raised there. I spent, well, just 11, but still, that's 11 years. And sometimes people say to me, wow, 11 years, you must have liked it. Well, there were things we did like about Pakistan. We have happy memories. We were married there for one thing. That's a very happy memory. But I say sometimes to people, well, sometimes you do things not because you like them, but because they're the right thing to do. And the things about our time in Pakistan that I found pretty hard, in particular, putting our boys, Joel and Nate, into boarding school when they were 6 years old. For a term of 3 months, we'd see them for one weekend. We lived about 3 hours from the school, up in the schools in the foothills of the Himalayas. We'd drive up Friday afternoon to meet the boys after school. They'd get out around 4 o'clock. They'd see us race, throw themselves in our arms. We'd put them in the car. A very happy trip home. We'd be singing, laughing, telling jokes. Just great to be together again. Friday night, we'd go down the bazaar, buy some tikkas or kebabs, watch a movie together. Saturday, just hang around the campus and just enjoy being together. Saturday night, another nice meal. Put them to bed. Nate would say, Mum, Dad, I don't want to go back tomorrow. Sunday morning, much more subdued around the house, quieter. Our final lunch together, Nate would climb on Sarah's lap, Joel on mine. The trip back up the mountains to the school. This time, no jokes, no singing, just very quiet. They get there at 4 o'clock, drop the kids off. Nate would sometimes wrap his arms around me like a vice. And the loving building parent would prise the arms off and say to us, just go. Once you're gone, they'll be fine. And they were. In 50 minutes, they were with their friends and we were gone and forgotten. Me, I was a blubbering mess. I said to Sarah one time on the way back, I said, honey, this is hard. She said, yes, she'd been in the school all her life. I taught there. We knew the school well. She said, yes, it is hard, she said. But then she said, hard isn't always bad. I have a wise wife. Hard isn't always bad. And in a week in Melbourne, we've broken a world record for weeks in lockdown and broken a record of number of cases. With the end of lockdown, I think, a little uncertain, it's good to remember that hard isn't always bad. I want to think with you for a few moments from three wonderful verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, I think, a very unusual letter from Paul. It's a really a wear your heart on your sleeve kind of letter. And we're going to drop in at chapter 4. So let me just give you some background to this letter, which begins right away by telling you this is a different kind of letter. He begins, Paul, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not the creator of the world, not the savior of the lost, but the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Up front, we know this is a very, very personal letter from Paul where he'll share his troubles. And he begins very quickly. Verse 5, we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. Verse 8, we were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so we despaired of life itself. I've never been there to despair of life itself. Verse 9, we felt we had received a sentence of death. Verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril. So when in a moment Paul will call these troubles light and momentary, remember at the time they weren't light or momentary, they were long and agonizing and very hard. And what made it hard for Paul was the fact that those causing his suffering were often his fellow Christians, the people in Corinth, the church he'd planted, the people he'd brought to faith, were putting the boot into him. Bad enough when unbelievers hate you, when Christians turn against you. That's Paul speaks to defend himself. You can hear their accusations. Verse 12, we have conducted ourselves with integrity and godly sincerity. Verse 2:17, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. chapter 4, verse 2, we didn't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. You hear what people are saying? He's a phony, a liar. You can't trust him. He's in it for the money. So in these chapters, Paul defends himself from these accusations. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We break easily. We were hard pressed, crushed, perplexed, persecuted, but not in despair, not struck down, not destroyed. Therefore, we don't lose heart. I spoke at a convention some years ago, and before the talks, a man said to me, Mike, it's been years since I've heard a talk that's inspired me. I've come to be inspired. I think he's losing heart. And right now in Melbourne, you might be losing heart. So today, take comfort from these words from Paul, these wonderful three verses, 16 to 18. And three things Paul says to us, three small words. Though, or, so. Though, outwardly wasting away, inwardly being renewed every day. We are treasures in the gospel in jars of clay, not saucepans of steel. I know many of you, I don't think I need to convince you that outwardly you're wasting away. Isn't that right? Just look in the mirror. Now, you can't pretend otherwise. You can dye your hair. You can powder your wrinkles. You can cover them. You can dress 20 years younger. That's what I do. That's my wife's project. She says to me, you have these old man trousers. They make you look old. I say, honey, I am old, but you don't need to dress that way. So I dress to look young. And my wife, she's declared war on my eyebrow. Now, I have old men, their eyebrows go feral. They go every which way. Freaks set her out. She's going for Christmas. Do you know what she bought me? Eyebrow plucker. Not my favorite beers or even a pair of socks. Eyebrow remover. And the scary thing is, it won't just be my eyebrows. It'll be the nasal hair, hair from the ears. Up my head will be a forest. It's freaking set her out. But you can play the game. You can dye. You can pluck, you can powder, you can wear your Fitbit and walk your 10,000 steps, you can take your multivitamins, you can work out in the gym, you can carry a bottle of water, you can do all these things, but outwardly wasting away. A friend of mine has a motto. It's very simple. Eat well, keep fit, die anyway. Outwardly wasting away. But inwardly being renewed every day. You may know the famous book by Oscar Wilde, The Portrait of Dorian Gray. That's about a man called Dorian who has his portrait painted. And he thinks for a moment, now, I will grow old and wither, but this painting will stay young and vibrant. If we can exchange that and the painting grow old and wither, and I would stay young, I would give my soul for that. And that's what he does. And the painting, the Dorian in the painting, grows old and decaying and horrible as it's fed by his corrupt soul. In fact, if it becomes so horrible, he has to hide it away in a cupboard so it can't be seen. While he's there with this veneer of youth and handsomeness and vitality. But the true Dorian is hidden away, evil and loathsome. And Paul's point is in these verses, we are Dorian Gray in reverse. Outwardly decaying and wasting away, but inwardly being renewed every day by God and his Spirit. And here's the thing. God is doing this. He's making this painting for us, hidden away in heaven. And it's been done with a paintbrush of life. And the oil or the water colors are the light and momentary afflictions. They've been used by God to make us more like Christ. And one day, at the end of the age, the portrait of us is brought out for all creation to see, wonderfully transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's doing that work in you and me right now through these hard times. God and I are working on the painting, the inward renewal of my greater. That's why in recent years, I've somewhat changed my prayers. I still pray for other people, for their physical and spiritual well-being, but I pray more for myself and for my inner self, not so much my outer, my inner self. I pray a prayer like this. Increase, O Lord, my love, friendliness, tolerance, generosity, my sympathy and patience. Help me to stop comparing myself with others, feeling either jealous or superior. Help me to pursue holiness, desire your love, affirmation, and approval, and to live for your glory and honor. Amen. Though outwardly wasting away. For these light momentary troubles are working in us an eternal weight of glory. Three wonderful contrasts in these few verses. It's light against heavy, momentary against forever, sufferings against glory. And these sufferings are, says Paul, in the context of forever, momentary. Here's a woman, we'll call her Margie, who's lived with a man who for the past 25 years hasn't told her he loves her or even shown it. But she stays with him because she made a promise to him and to God. Here's a man we'll call Alan, who's been in depression for 15 years and hardly known any joy. But he still trusts God. Here's a woman called Sue Eng, whose Buddhist parents told her that she's no longer their daughter because she won't worship the ancestors and she's not welcome at her brother's wedding. But still she loves them. She prays for them. Light, momentary troubles, but at the time, they're long and intense, as they were for Paul. Stoned and hated by the fellow Jews whom he loved more than life itself. Abused by his fellow Christians, his brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul can write these words. He's earned the right to call them light and momentary. You can give Paul a hearing, as you could my wife, Sarah. 25 years in Pakistan, where men undress you with their stares and treat women as if they're worth almost nothing. When she had to give up her brother for dead, when he's kidnapped in Afghanistan. She spent a year in a dark night of the soul where she could hardly pray or read her Bible, but kept on living as a missionary wife. Hard times. But I don't know a godlier woman with more faith in God and a more fervent hope for heaven. You can give Sarah a hearing. She's in the right to call them light and momentary. But for Margie, what's 25 years with a loveless spouse compared to forever with a loving Heavenly Father? But Alan, what's 15 years of sorrow compared to an eternity of joy? For Sue Eng, what's being excluded from the family's wedding compared to being a part of the wedding feast of the Lamb? And all these troubles are working in us for a glory to be revealed. Though, for, so, we don't look to what is seen, but what's unseen. For what is seen is passing. What's unseen is eternal. When my kids were in primary school in Sydney, there was an end of year speech there. I recall it vividly. A teacher gave a speech. She told the boys and girls to imagine they're on a train journey. And she described vividly this lovely journey through fields of a patchwork of green. You see the cows grazing, the horses galloping. It's lovely. Then you leave the fields to these snow-capped peaks, these awesome mountain range, magnificent, the skiers skiing down the slopes. You leave the mountains beside them, a clear blue, deep blue river. Again, you see the water skiers, you can even see the fish. The whole thing is breathtaking. Now, the patchwork of green, the mountains, the river, wonderful journey. But she said, all the time, you can't wait to get to the station, to the journey's end, to your destination, to a place where you want to go. Well, boys and girls, I want to tell you today that there is no station. There is no journey's end. There's just the journey. Here you are in year six, and it's a watershed in your life. You can't wait to go to high school. Then you can't wait to start work or go to university. Then you can't wait to get a job or get married, have kids, get a mortgage. You can't wait for a house. Then you can't wait to retire. All the time, longing, hoping, waiting for the journey's end. Well, there is no journey. There's no station. There's just the journey. So she said, here was her advice. Take off your shoes and run barefoot. Buy an ice cream. Laugh more. For goodness sake, cry less, she said. Most people go through life with regrets from the past and fears for the future, when they need to realize there is no future. There's just the now. Happy Christmas, boys and girls. She didn't quote the proverb, eat, drink, and be merry, or tomorrow you die, but that was her philosophy. I just think it's tragic and so untrue. I mean, what utopian world does she live in? Doesn't she talk to people? That life of people is green fields, snow-capped peaks, and clear blue waters. Doesn't she talk to people? For most people, life is deserts, swamps, wildernesses, and pandemics. It's broken relationships, disappointment, depression, frustration, heartbreak, Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, cancer, grief, and death. That is life's train journey. And if you look to what is seen, you can lose heart. But here's the worst thing about her little story. She told my kids, there's no future, no hope, no heaven, no glory, when we know there is. And that's what keeps us enduring. That wonderful hope of being transformed into Christ's likeness and living with him and the Father forever. What glory. What hope. That's what we look for. The end of the journey. The heavenly station. So, my dear friends, in the midst of this frustrating time in our history and our life, remember, though outwardly we are wasting away, every day God is renewing us inwardly. For these light and momentary afflictions are being used by God to work in us an eternal weight of glory. So, beloved, we look not at what is seen, but unseen. What is seen is passing. What is unseen is eternal. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one of us that we might, in this time of trial and frustration, we might not lose heart. I pray for us that you might, by your Spirit, through the events of our life, work in us, through our troubles, a likeness to Christ and a deeper hope for glory. Please keep our eyes focused not on what's around us, which is passing, but on the hope laid up for us in heaven. And keep us, we pray, day by day by your mighty power until we receive that wonderful inheritance. We ask this in Jesus' powerful name.